signed with State Ministry Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 8th of April 1988, and we're at the Bethany Gospel Hall, Annerley Road, South Brisbane, for the second of two evenings with Mr. Neil Thompson from Venezuela. His subject this evening is Angels and Archangels. Cassette number two.
Together this evening, firstly, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, and verse 6. We'll read verse 5, I'm sorry. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 14, Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation? We read now in Colossians chapter 1, verse which we quoted on Wednesday night, concerning the creation of celestial beings, the invisible beings of angels, etc. And it tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 16, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now we'll read the few references to archangels. Just let's read, first of all, in Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. Now, we must go to the book of Daniel, please. The book of Daniel, chapter 8. Well, we read at present from chapter 10 and verse 13. And read the other later. Chapter 10 of Daniel and verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, I'd like to read other verses in these chapters, but firstly to explain our theme this evening and the purpose we have before us. As we indicated on Wednesday night, we would consider what the Scriptures teach us concerning archangels and angels, not that we might increase our knowledge, but that we may learn lessons for us today in relation to these divine revelations, because the Scriptures tell us that the secret things belong unto God, but those that are revealed belong unto us. Now, children, God has revealed things for our spiritual well-being today. And on Wednesday evening, we considered what the Scriptures relate to us of seraphims and cherubims, indicating that we have described these four classes of spirit beings that are not physical, have no bodies. And they remind us that God is a God of order, but of variety. And in the greatness of his person, his servants have distinctive works and distinctive characters. And so each one of these has a different purpose and work to perform in relationship to God. And it reminds us concerning the eternal future that because we are human beings and we have been saved the same as Abraham has, and even the saints of the tribulation period ahead, and all on the ground of the precious blood of Christ, this does not mean to say that we all will have identical service in eternity. And this helps us to understand that the church will have a specific service close to the Lord in association as a bride to the bridegroom. Whereas the Old Testament saints will also serve him, but will have a different character of service. And the study of these four different classes of spirit beings remind us of this fact, that they all have the privilege of being servants of the Most High God, but each one in his order to serve as God has chosen him to serve. And furthermore, this should help us to understand that while male and female are all one in Christ Jesus, this does not mean to say that brethren and sisters have the same service to perform. These studies enable us to appreciate the fact that God has chosen in the church today a service for man and a service for women. And to please him is to fulfill our responsibilities in the specific calling wherewith God has called us. So that if an angel tried to do the service of a cherubim, he would be out of place. Just the same as if a sister tries to do the service of a brother, she is out of place and is not pleasing to the Lord. And we considered that the seraphims were seen always associated with the throne of God, and in their service they have displayed to us the character of a true servant and reflect the very character of the Lord Jesus himself. As regards the cherubims, we saw them associated with the maintenance of the holiness of God's house, both in the tabernacle and the temple, as defending the justice and judgments of God, as the cherubims at the gate of the Garden of Eden, and also as those that are sovereign in effecting the providence of God, the movements of God's providence amongst human beings. And we learn from this that God is supreme and sovereign in this world, and we as believers learn that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And cherubims are those servants which maintain the carrying out of his purposes. And even as we have been singing, we know that God will perfect that which concerns us, and his servants serve him in the fulfillment of his purposes in our lives. As we tonight consider now the archangels, the word is only used twice in Scripture, where we read in Jude where it names Michael as an archangel. And we also read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 related to the coming of the Lord when he himself shall descend from heaven. It shall be with the voice of the archangel, or archangel's voice. Now, the fact that Michael alone is called an archangel does not mean that he is the only archangel. And I have read in Daniel chapter 10 merely this one reference at this stage where it says of Michael that he is one of the chief princes. The word prince means a principal one, and that identifies this angelical being as an archangel, but it indicates that he is one of such, which confirms the fact that there are others. And in this book we will find the mention of the name of Gabriel, which undoubtedly is another of the archangels. And we will notice concerning these, we'll just read now in chapter 8, the reference in verse 16, the first reference to Gabriel, verse 16 and verse 7. It reveals how he came to Daniel and he brought a prophetic message concerning the future of the nations and of Israel. And then Daniel in chapter 9 set himself to pray concerning the fulfillment of the divine promise of the restoration of Israel. But we find that he prayed on, but he didn't see the answer to his prayer. But Gabriel in chapter 9 and verse 21 then revealed to him a new prophecy concerning these 70 weeks of years coming up to the time of the Messiah, until finally he describes the end of this time in verse 27 with the judgment of the coming of the Lord. But then as he proceeds in chapter 10 to make more revelations, we find in verse 10, with the linking right through, that this must be the same Gabriel as the man whose hand touched Daniel and brought this message further to him, and says in verse 12, "Then said he unto me," I am clear that the he here is the man Gabriel referred to right through. And it says, "He said, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now that is referring to his prayer at the beginning of chapter 9. And it tells us now, or he tells us now, Gabriel, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," and this undoubtedly refers to fallen spirit beings that are active behind the powers of ungodly nations and the rulers of them. We never find the word archdemon in the Bible, but this would clearly indicate that there are superior principal demons, archdemons, under the power of their head, Satan, who are associated with the distinct ungodly nations. And it's referred to as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. It was not a man. It was the principalities and powers of darkness that were dominating this nation and the ruler. And it tells that this superior demon withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So it means that Gabriel and Michael were associated in contending and resisting the superior demon powers that were in opposition to the prayers of Daniel reaching heaven and being answered. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And the verse 21, or verse 20 says, "Then said he, Knowest thou there wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Michael, your prince. Indicating that as there are the powers of darkness behind ungodly men and nations, so here is one, Michael the archangel, who is referred to as your prince, the prince of the nation of Israel, suggesting to us that Michael the archangel is associated especially with the defense of the nation of Israel in the fulfillment of the divine prophecies and the promises of God which have been given to this nation. And so as they bring these prophetic messages to Daniel, And Daniel prays concerning the fulfillment of the earlier prophecy of Jeremiah. He finds resistance to his prayers. And this helps us, brethren and sisters, to have a little understanding of the invisible powers of darkness. These are things we cannot see and cannot feel. And we can only believe what the Bible tells us about them. Let us not be turned aside by spiritism and things which are professed and taught which are not biblical. Let us believe what the Bible says. And we remember in Ephesians, it reminds us there of putting on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits or spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenly, the aerial places. And so this will help us to understand the necessity of the persistence in prayer, of continuing in prayer and watching in the same with thanksgiving, because the Bible tells us that there are opposing forces of darkness. And what is revealed here concerning the archangels helps us to understand something regarding our life and the powers of darkness, in the realization that 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 says that in the last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So that there are the powers of darkness against us. But thank God that the Bible reveals to us those that defend the truth of God. And we notice that the archangel Michael is revealed in the New Testament in Jude as contending with the devil concerning the body of Moses. Now, the Bible doesn't reveal the details, but we know that the body of Moses was not buried by man. God did something unique in relation to the body of Moses. And this would indicate that the devil, who has the power of death, raised his objection through his power. And it was Michael who contended against him. When we come to Revelation, then, we'll find in the future, there's the indication in chapter 12 of war in heaven. And Michael is resisting, contending with the devil until he is cast down. While we cannot understand all that is associated with this, it suffices us to learn that these servants of the Most High God, while the others have their work associated with the throne of God, associated with the divine providence in the fulfillment of his purposes in life, these servants of God are associated with the contention against the forces of darkness in defense of the truth of God and in sustaining the fulfillment of the divine word in the prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. And I wonder whether this is one reason why, in association with the coming of the Lord Jesus and the rapture of the church, it is with voice of archangel. Shall this be associated with the fulfillment of Hebrews chapter 11, where it tells us that all those of faith named in chapter 11 have not seen the fulfillment of all the promises, nor have come to perfection, because they are waiting? There is another body of saints who have preeminence over all of them. Those of us that are saved from all nations of the body of Christ. And they must wait until the fulfillment or the completion of the number of the church, so that we may be made perfect in that moment of the Lord's coming, with the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the rapture of the living saints. And the last verse of Hebrews chapter 11 says that they without us, the day of the Old Testament without us, should not be made perfect, indicating to me that with the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead saints of the church, then there remains nothing for the fulfillment of the divine prophecy also regarding the raising up of the dead of Israel too, that they might take their place in the coming millennial kingdom in reigning with Christ. And perhaps the voice of the archangel is a sounding or a mention regarding what follows. Inevitably, the raising of Old Testament saints to take their place also as the friend of the bridegroom, as those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But while we see that these scriptures reveal to us the specific character of archangels, associated much with the nation of Israel, because again, Gabriel was the archangel which was sent to Zechariah with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and then to Mary with the announcement of her conception by the Spirit of God for the incarnation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gabriel is mentioned as the angel, and as Daniel would indicate, an archangel equal with Michael, with this prophetic announcement of the birth of Christ and his forerunner. But in connection with the activities, both in Daniel, of these archangels contending against the powers of darkness in favour of this man greatly beloved Daniel in the fulfilment of his prayers, it reminds us that this is their special character of contending for the truth of God in view of the satanic opposition in this world against the truth of God and against the fulfilment of the promises of God and the prophetic utterances. Now, this reminds us that in Jude, we are told that we have been saved to serve him, and we are to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And so while it has been revealed to us that we will be faced with satanic opposition, doctrine of demons, and we are told to resist and to stand fast, then it causes us to appreciate that we must also take the sword of the Spirit to speak out against the errors which are coming in through satanic opposition, satanic powers in these last days. And the faithfulness of the archangels give us an example for us who are his human servants on the earth today. But then as we consider that they are archangels, princes, what about the rest of the angels? And we continue with the consideration of what the scriptures reveal to us of our association with angels. We read in Hebrews that they are ministering spirits. That means serving spirits. For us, who are heirs of salvation, the scripture indicates very clearly their inferiority to Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. Let all the angels of God worship him. But it indicates their superiority to us. The other scripture says that they are superior in might and power to human beings. But while they are superior in might and power, the two occasions in the book of the Revelation where an angel spoke to John and the message, he desired to bow down before the angel. He was told not to do so, that he was a fellow servant. That means that the angel was a spirit being, a servant of the Most High God. John was a human being as a servant of the Most High God. But after all, each one in his place and calling was but a servant. And because of this, the angel told John that he was not to bow down nor worship him. Because there is one who is superior and supreme, as we read in Colossians. He who has created all things. To us he has become Redeemer. To those angels he is not Redeemer, but nevertheless he is Creator. So that in all things he must have the preeminence. John was told, worship God. But these angels are divine instruments in serving us as the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord. And we notice that the word of God reveals to us much concerning them. We find that whereas the seraphims are never spoken of in association with men upon earth, angels are continually mentioned in association with men on earth and their service, in bringing divine messages to human beings. Before the time of the complete revelation of the faith, of giving the 66 books of Holy Scripture, angels were used as divine messengers, and the word angel means a messenger, divine messengers to bring the message of God to human beings through the prophets. And they have knowledge of what goes on upon earth. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are made a spectacle of men and of angels. We remember that when a sinner repents, there is rejoicing amongst the angels of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 reveals to us that when the Old Testament prophets wrote the prophecies concerning Christ and did not understand all that they wrote, it indicates likewise that the angels did not have a full comprehension. It says which things the angels desire to look into. These scriptures prove to us that the invisible angelic hosts do see and know what is going on upon earth. But I know of no verse in the Bible that reveals to us that the believers who have departed to be with Christ have equal knowledge. Now, it is commonly stated that those that have departed to be with Christ know what we're doing and saying, and some have even suggested that they'll be very ashamed of us for knowing some things that we do. Now, all I can say is that that is speaking beyond divine revelation. The Bible nowhere reveals to us this fact. It tells us that we go to be with Christ, which is far better. But 2 Corinthians indicates that their present state, though far better in their association with Christ now without sinning upon earth than they were when they were in the body, nevertheless they're not complete. Until they receive a new body, transformed like unto his glorious body, they shall not come into completion. It is then that we shall know even as we are known. So, we cannot teach what the Word of God does not reveal. And the Word of God reveals that angels know what is going on upon earth, but it does not reveal that those that have departed to be with Christ know what is going on upon earth here. And the reason is that they, having been human beings, made as spirit, soul and body, are not complete when these are separated. Until the three are complete again. Angels are complete as spirits because they've never had bodies. And that's the reason why. So that it's through our body that we have communication with earth. It's through our spirit that we have communication with heaven. The soul is the intrinsic person in his character. So that the soul gives self-consciousness of whom we are. The body gives earth consciousness of relating to others on earth. The spirit gives God consciousness of being able to communicate with God, so that when we're out of the body, we're out of the earth communication. Until the day when we shall receive a new body in the likeness of Christ. This is how I understand the scriptures of truth. But then it tells us concerning angels that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. That means to say that there are not men angels and women angels. Now you all know that all the religious artistry is associated with imagination, which very often conforms the mind and understanding of believers more than the Word of God does. And you'll notice that in all the great paintings, angels are always depicted as females, and you'll never find one male amongst them. Well, the Word of God indicates that angels, because they neither marry nor given in marriage, they are not men angels and women angels. They are of only one kind. But God has made human beings in the flesh of two kinds. But the Lord Jesus said that in the resurrection, our glorified bodies will be made of one kind, in the likeness of Christ. We will not be male and female in resurrected bodies. Because the Lord Jesus spoke about this in answer to the question of the Sadducees, who wondered what would happen about a woman who had married and her husband died, and she married then his brother, and so having had multiple marriages which are in conformity with the Word of God, what would happen in the resurrection? Ah, the Lord Jesus said, you don't understand. In the resurrection there will be no husband and wife, but we shall be as the angels of God. Only shall we be as the angels of God in this likeness. Let's not extend it to other things. We must conform the Word of God to what the Lord Jesus has explained in its setting. This merely teaches us that in heaven, women won't be women, men won't be men. We're not going to be angels, we're going to be glorified human beings, as Christ is now the only glorified human being in heaven. We're going to be with him and like him, but we will not be diversified into two classes. And this would indicate to us why one reason and one understanding of the Lord's words when he said concerning that day, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Now, this is applied to distinctive things in the scriptures, but one thing is in this, that while man has headship upon earth, that does not mean to say that those that have been men upon earth must have headship in the glory. Undoubtedly, the Word of God reveals to us that there are sisters that manifested a greater devotion than brethren. Were not Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and those others that went early to the sepulchre, are they not presented as having greater devotion? They are presented as having greater understanding of what the Lord Jesus said regarding his death and resurrection than the 12 apostles. Let us remember that in the resurrection they won't be women and the apostles won't be men. They'll all be of the one class. And undoubtedly at the judgment seat of Christ there are going to be great revelations. Perhaps some of our sisters will take a foremost place over us who are brethren. And that should encourage all sisters to apply the lesson we have taught tonight, that all of us are called upon to serve in our order. That just as angels can't do the work of cherubims, nor archangels of seraphims, so sisters cannot do the work of brethren, nor brethren the work of sisters. And the reward will be given for the faithful carrying out of our duty according as God has called us. So that the study of these superior beings is something practical to us in our life today. And is not this the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 10? Where there we are presented with the headship of Christ as something which is not merely associated with earth, but eternal, because it tells us that the head of Christ is God, and that Christ is head of the man. And then it goes on to say that the man is head of the woman, and that is associated with his house here upon earth. And it tells us that in view of this, that the woman must cover her head with a physical, a material covering, just as she should have on the natural covering of a hair. And it tells us there in that verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that she should have a covering, as it says the word power or authority. But you see, the translators have indicated their understanding of the word that is missing to fulfill our understanding. And it says here, for this cause ought the woman to have power, the margin says, a covering in sign that she is under the power of her husband. That's their understanding of the Greek that Paul used in writing. For this cause ought the woman to have a covering as a sign of that authority on her head, because of the angels. Because of the angels. This reminds us of what Paul said in Ephesians concerning the church, that God desires to display to angelic beings what grace can do in transforming the hearts of rebellious men and women, to make them so submissive, obedient, and loving and dedicated to Christ that they're prepared even to suffer shame before the world just to do the thing that pleases the Lord. And we read in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 something concerning all these spirit beings. These are the principalities, the powers in heavenly places, some of whom, of course, fell with Satan. But in verse 10 it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known or made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is God's desire, that a sister, in displaying with her sign the submission of our heart, because the sign's useless unless the heart corresponds. But God's desire is that the heart condition be submissive. And of course, if it is submissive, there will be the sign. And he says that this because of the angels, that he might be able to display the wonders of his wisdom and grace in having taken up non-angels that haven't sinned and have not known disobedience, but those of us who are called children of disobedience, that means to say our very character was self-will. We always wanted to do the thing that pleased ourselves. And now, by virtue of the blood of Christ that's redeemed us, we have been transformed, we have been changed. As Romans 12 and 1 has appealed to our hearts, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And we who were once rebellious, disobedient children, as we read the word of God and read 1 Corinthians 11, we say, well, Lord, thou hast saved me to live for thee and please thee. I'll do just the thing that pleases thee. And angels behold with wonder and amazement to see what grace can do in a human heart. Brethren and sisters, the study of angels is not in vain when we learn their spiritual lessons. And these are some of the things which are brought to us. Now we notice that while angels have no bodies, God, when he utilizes angels in times past to bring a message to human beings, remembering that there is no necessity now. Why do not angels appear to us? For the simple reason that God has brought all to us that he's going to say to us. The Bible now is a complete revelation. He's not sending angels to any one of us to bring a new message, because it's complete. He's given all that's to be said in his present revelation concerning his purpose, His person and His purposes ahead of us. But when, before the completion of the Holy Scriptures, God sent these messengers, these servants of His, the angels, to bring messages to men, then there were the occasions when they appeared to men in human form. And though the Bible does not explain to us the reason why, we would suggest that it was so as not to produce fear and fright in them. We remember that when the Lord came walking upon the sea, that was something which no man had ever done. They said, "It's a spirit. It's a ghost. This is not of earth." So that God evidently, in His compassion towards humanity, when He utilized angels, we find that so often they appeared as a man of God. And thus it was to Hannah, thus it was to Manoah's wife, appeared as a man of God, and to Abraham likewise. But what we need to note is that they always spoke in the language of the person to whom they were bringing the message. And I mention this specifically because of the modern doctrine of demons. Remember, this does not come from the Holy Spirit. Doctrine of demons. When multitudes today say they speak in tongues, and when we insist that the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 were known languages which were understood by the multinationals that were there present, and we ask them, "Well, what language do you speak when you speak with this gift of tongues?" And people don't understand. They frequently reply, "We speak with the tongues of angels," because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul made reference to the tongues of angels. Yes, but read the context in which he made the supposition there. But the fact is that every tongue of angels in speaking upon earth has been a known and understandable language. Abraham did not have to run for an interpreter. He understood the angel, possibly speaking in Aramaic, the language from where he had come. The angel appeared to Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus. Moses spoke Egyptian, a form of Arabic there. He didn't need an interpreter. We think of Elijah. The angel appeared to him. He understood, possibly speaking Hebrew. He appeared to those in the New Testament, to Mary and so forth, possibly speaking Greek. He appeared to Cornelius of the Italian bands, possibly speaking Latin. None of them required an interpreter. Let us insist upon this, that if there be tongues of angels and a different tongue in heaven, whenever an angel has spoken upon earth, he's spoken in the language of the person to whom he appears. So let us insist upon these divine revelations and not be carried away with those things which are not divine revelations in the Word of God, but contrary to them. Is this not the satanic opposition to the truth of God? Is not this which archangels are called upon specifically to contend and resist, and which we now, as those that have received the faith once for all delivered to the saints, likewise should contend for that faith? And so these scriptures of truth bring to us how that the angels now have their ministry to serve us. And we must remember that the multitudes of angelic appearances were for the sake of bringing encouragement to the saints of God. Not only their protection as divine messengers, but as to bring a message of comfort. We think of Paul upon when he was at sea and before the shipwreck. We think of him in prison. Ah yes, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and strengthened him, comforted him, and he was able to bring a message of assurance and hope to the others. But let us not think that these are superior to Christ in doing this, remember that they are ever humble servants of Christ. And this is the fulfillment of the divine promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so it was that when Joseph was in prison in Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph. And we think of the multitudinous references to the Lord being with his saints. And on other occasions, the fact that it was the angel of the Lord that was with him. And we find in Psalm 91, these are inseparably connected. The psalm begins, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." And then it immediately tells us of the presence of the Almighty. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust." But then it goes on to associate in that divine protection and of His presence with His people, the utilization of human instruments of the angels. And it tells us, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." This was the exceeding great and precious promise that the devil used to try and tempt the Lord Jesus to act presumptuously in casting himself down to test if this was a reality. We must never tempt God. God will fulfill His promise in His protection of us. So that we notice that these are identical truths. The fact that as we trust in the Lord, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But the Lord, in fulfilling His promise, "Lo, I am with you always," utilizes the myriads of His invisible servants, the angels, for our protection, for our encouragement, as being present with us, that we might not feel lonely in the hour of being alone. And so we have the same promise in Psalm 34, where it reminds us concerning the ministry of angels and tells us that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. Yes, when God fulfills His promise to never leave us nor forsake us, He utilizes His humble servants, the angels. And how encouraging this is to us as we close, brethren and sisters. The Lord has redeemed us and saved us that we might serve Him. That we might be human instruments in the carrying out of the divine purposes. Why should God use us to bring the message of reconciliation to the world? It's because it has pleased Him to use humble human instruments as ambassadors for Christ. And when we think of the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, we know that the apostles were incapacitated to supply that need. The Lord did what was impossible for them. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. But though they had been doubtful in the weakness of their faith, nevertheless the Lord did not override them. The Lord did not distribute personally to the multitudes, though He could have done it as He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He gave them to His failing apostles, and He said to them to distribute, to give to the multitudes. And so it is that we conclude with a word of encouragement. As we think of angels who are ever obedient, we think of ourselves as servants so often disobedient. The very Lord has told us that we should say at best we are unprofitable servants. Whereas the angels in their service are never unprofitable. They're ever fulfilling the divine will. And we say to ourselves, would God ever be humbled to utilize us? The scriptures of truth remind us that as instead of acting Himself, He delights to use angels in service to us for our protection, our encouragement, our preservation. So it is that He delights to use redeemed servants of His in the fulfillment of his purposes, in the preaching of the gospel and the carrying out of his ministry in this earth. And so the study of the ministry of angels becomes of great encouragement to us, who are humble, redeemed servants, at best unprofitable servants, but nevertheless, having been transformed, we have the desire to serve for the glory of the Lord. May the Lord then bless these studies to our hearts, that it may be to our spiritual profit. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee that all Scripture is given by thy divine inspiration and is profitable to us, not only for instruction in righteousness, but also for comfort. And we thank thee, Father, for what we've been able to consider this evening. We thank thee, Father, for the revelation of the ministry of angels. But we thank thee, Father, for the superiority of the Son. We thank thee, Father, that in all things he has the preeminence. And we await the day when we shall be transformed into his likeness to receive glorified bodies. And then shall be fulfilled that which is written, his servant shall serve him, and it shall be our delight and joy to serve him for all eternity. Oh, Father, we do pray that thou wilt help us to be more profitable in our service down here, more submissive, more with the character of humility and promptness that has been displayed by these superior beings. Lord, help us to display that reverence which they display in thy presence. We commend us to thee then and give thee our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.